Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Remember, we're in a series in the book of Acts called The Church Alive. And we've been taking little ventures out for many different areas, but you should understand, I'm in no hurry. Why? Because, see, Acts is an unfinished book. As we've all been taught over the years, that the Acts of the Holy Spirit is to go on with the church. So we learn a lot of things about what God wants for his church, and we can learn him through some of the examples of the early church and what they did and how they did it, and what we need to do and how we need to do it. So this morning, go with me to Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to read this morning as the starting for this within the scope of The Church Alive, The Power to Grow, which I've titled on Acts chapter 13 and 14. But this morning I want to go back. We'll have a short review, but go with me to Acts chapter 13, and I want to read at verses 4 and 5 as our starting point this morning. And it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would come into our life today. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply these truths to our life and learn the lessons that we might glorify you in our own experience. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. So we all need to grow. In fact, I used to love that commercial because being the father of three daughters, that the little girl was all dressed up in mommy's high heels and everything and had mommy's purse and all the clothes kind of hanging down on the floor, and she was all ready for the world, and the statement came on, or the caption, "All we need to do is grow." And, you know, we might be all ready and we might have everything in order, but all of us are growing. We should be growing in a mature way in God. And that is God's desire, that we grow spiritually. You know, we're not to just be a baby spiritually all of our life, but we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we would desire after the food that God gives to us, that we might grow thereby. But we all need to grow individually and corporately, of course. But the Holy Spirit is how that process takes place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So our lives are to grow and mature as we look at the Lord in that mirror, as we look at him and we say, "God, reflect that back on me." So in a way, we're to be like little moons, you know, where we reflect the sun. Only in this case, we're to reflect the Son of God and bring forth that work of his glory. But as this story begins to unfold, we now go through and we see the early church. It's some 10 years later, and they're moving out in the things of God. And sometimes it takes a while for us to really get it going. And some take a little longer, some are immediate. And some of you have been waiting around long enough. It's time to get on the move and grow in our relationship to God. Amen? Okay. Well, one of the first things we learn is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that in verses 1 through 3. Just we need that right atmosphere. We need that right authority. We need that right attitude. Those are biggies. And as you put all them together, that process, then we begin to see things happen. And it begins to happen right here in the first section of what we read, but it actually goes through verses 4 through 12 in this section. And in that experience, we're actually going to be covering all of chapter 13, verses 4 through 52, talking about the outworking of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, in verses 1 through 3 was the outpouring of the Spirit, and now the outworking of the Holy Spirit. And it begins with the mission to Cyprus. And as they're going out doing the things that God has given them to do, and you say, "Well, I don't know anything about Cyprus, but perhaps maybe being naive in this case is good for you. But I can tell you this, it was very worldly. And as they're getting ready to go out, they're being challenged. And so the question is, what defines us? What are we made of when we're getting ready to do the things that God wants us to do, whether it be marriage or whether it be our life or a job or position or just our decisions in our life? And I suspect everyone knows who Bert and Ernie is. Remember them, the Cookie Monster and the Big Bird? They were among the Muppet stars on that children's show, Sesame Street. But during the filming of each show, some lucky parents were allowed to go backstage and be able to take their kids. And following one of the shoots, a man named Carol climbed out of the Big Bird suit to the amazement of one of the little kids on the set. And the little boy said, "Mom, do you think Big Bird knows he has a man inside of him?" And so one of the things I want to challenge you with this morning, you got a man or a woman inside you. And the question is, what's God going to do with you? And let it be revealed. It's not just what you're wearing on the external, but it's who you are. Did Big Bird know there was a man inside of him? Of course he did. But there's a bigger question for us to consider today. Do we realize as Christians we have someone inside of us? It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's wanting to work in a very powerful way. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:8, he said that he would send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away, unless I go away, because the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus said he needed to depart this world and, of course, go to the heavens and intercede there for us as he's alive today. But he also would send his Holy Spirit to be alive in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it reminds us of the fact that that gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter tells them there in the sermon at Pentecost that God is wanting to revive us, to rebuild us, and to make us, but we need that gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:13 tells us the Holy Spirit is the seal of God upon our life. So we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And in Paul also said in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the question be that should come to our mind and heart, do I have the Holy Spirit? Do I have God's Spirit living and dwelling in my life? Because if you don't, you don't even belong to Christ. So there's a lot of people who go to church, they go through religious concepts and learn religious songs or things, but the reality, they might even have a Christian bumper sticker, but if they're not born again by the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. So if you are in that position, or if you have any doubt in your mind at all, whether you're online or whether you're present here, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to be born again and born of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is our connection with God. It's our connection with Jesus. It's what gives us the strength and the vitality to do what God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that is a part of us. However, there's a lot of things that God would like to do in our life. But sometimes we go, "Well, I just don't understand." It kind of reminds me of the three atheists who were in a hotel lobby of an old-time hotel. And one of them said, "I will not believe anything that I don't understand." "Neither will I," said the other. "And nor will I," said the third. It just so happened they were overheard by an old Christian farmer sitting close by. And as he smiled, he overheard the comments of these three men. "He said, gentlemen," he said, "on my way to town this morning, I saw some geese in the field eating grass. Do you believe that?" And the men shrugged. "Well, certainly," they replied. "Of course, of course." "Well, I also saw some pigs eating grass. Do you believe that?" "Of course," said the three. "Well, I also saw some sheep and cows eating grass. Do you believe that?" "Of course," was the reply again. "Well, the grass turned to feathers on the backs of the geese, to the bristles on the backs of the swine, to white wool on the sheep, and to hair on the cow. Do you believe that, gentlemen?" "Certainly," they replied. Then the old man smiled again. "But do you understand it?" You know, there's a lot of things that we just take for granted, but do we understand? Well, the Holy Spirit was sent to help you to understand. And we're going to see how this plays out and works as the mission to Cyprus begins there in verse 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so as this journey begins, I want you to notice, first of all, that this mission begins with an act of obedience. No, they didn't understand everything, but they knew that God was in charge. We don't always understand. Sometimes God wants me to do something, like come to Yorba Linda. And I didn't have all the facts. I didn't know. In fact, I had a hotel all set up that I was going to take our church, and I had other things. I had a big arena in Anaheim I was going to. I had a church over in Yorba Linda I was going to. I had all kinds of places I was going to, but God said no, 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 no. I go, but God, what do you want me to do? He goes, I'll show you when the time is right. And we had made all kinds of choices. We had done all kinds of things, but the choice wasn't there. But here's what was there: obedience. Are we obedient today? There's a lot of people I know who start off with God, and they seek God. They seem like they're mature Christians, but unfortunately, when they don't have obedience, they're immature. When they're not obedient to what God's voice is telling them, the maturity is lacking. So we need to get a hold of that. But here's an important truth to discern God's will for your life. Look carefully. It says here, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, comma. So, okay, the Holy Spirit told them to go do something. But the next part is their responsibility. And that was, they went. And, you know, God will tell us to do things in our life, but do we do it? You know, I was convicted last night as I was sitting there making out my tithe check, and I'm going, let me see. Boy, there's a lot going on right now. And then the Holy Spirit says, yes, but this is what you're to do. And I go, okay, I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm just going to do it. And I did it. And you know what? I felt good. I go, thank you, God. I get to worship you this way. But they did it. So whatever God is telling you to do, maybe he spoke to you this morning and he showed you when you came in that they needed help in the children's ministry. Did you say, I'm going to volunteer for that? Oh, you see, the Holy Spirit could tell us something, but the question is, are we going to do it? Because you see, they needed to just do it. And that's exactly where it begins, obedience. There are some waiting, but they're not acting on what God has revealed. But these two, Paul and Barnabas, they are acting on what God's told them to do. So they go down to Seleucia. From there, they sail to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God. And this is so important. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And that's where Paul would begin. As he's called Saul right now. We're going to see his name change here in a few minutes. But he's going to be called Paul. But right now he's Saul. And he goes into the synagogues of the Jews, and he goes, hey, you people here got something going. You're religious. You're spiritual. You have a relationship to God, but you got a big problem. You don't know Jesus Christ. And so he tells them right there from the beginning, preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, said, you know, the one ingredient to make a church or an individual successful is the word of God. And it's unfortunate that many churches are starting to abandon the Word of God, looking for programs, looking for all kinds of answers, but the answer is in, still, the Word of God. And so that is the ingredient we all need in our own personal life to grow, but it's the ingredient that was going to cause growth of the work of God. But they had John as their assistant. Now, who's this John? John Mark. And we're going to learn about him today a little bit. But John Mark is their assistant, and so they've got an assistant to go along with them. They're being obedient. When I think of Cyprus, there's a lot that we may not know, and that is Cyprus was a place, you know, you might say, Saul might have said, you know, Barnabas, where do you want to go? Well, I don't know. God hasn't told us directly, but I think we're supposed to, you know what? I'd like to go where I was raised. So he wanted to go back because, you see, Barnabas came from Cyprus, But Cyprus really needed God, and so does everywhere, but Cyprus had some interesting things going on. It was the worship of Venus. That was the headquarters and where Barnabas grew up. The worship of Venus was also known as Aphrodite, the love goddess. It was centered in Cyprus. It was a requirement in those days that all females must serve out sometime in their life as a temple prostitute there in Cyprus. What an ungodly reality that place was. And so here we got Saul and Barnabas. We're going to Cyprus, and we're going to go down there and show those people the Word of God and to live it. And it was a life in its history of Cyprus. You read about the diseases, the debauchery, the tragedy. And yet it was a horrible, horrible place. But it was logical first to go to Cyprus because Barnabas was from there. We learned that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. But Luke gives no details of the ministry that took place in Salamis. That was actually on the other end of the island. It was a commercial center. But we trust that people came to know the Lord. But they headed on down. They sailed to Cyprus. And when they got there, they met their first opposition. And one of the things that I can say about obedience is that reality is to have the first key for any success in what God's going to do is dedication. We need to be dedicated to what God's going to do. The question is, are you dedicated? When I got married, I got dedicated. And you know what? I'm still married and to the same wife, and I thank God for that all these years. But being dedicated. And there's four keys we're going to see here this morning that are little sidelines that they all start with the letter D. And these keys are for success in what God wants you to do. And we're going to see them because they kind of pop up through the stories we're going to be reading this morning. But the first of these keys that stands out of the outworking of the Holy Spirit on the missionary journey for success is dedication. Say dedication. And so here we have John Mark. He's coming along. He's under great inspired leaders, and they're ready and they're dedicated. But dedication to God is our duty. It's a responsibility. And a lot of people have forgotten about dedication. They've forgotten to be dedicated to their family, dedicated to people that are important to them, dedicated to friends. Do we have friends that are dedicated to be friends? Sometimes you do, but then when the firing line comes on, look out, because that dedication will dissipate somehow quickly. And it shouldn't, but it does. And in the outworking of the Holy Spirit, when we think about that, we think about the dedication it would take. There was a man in the Old Testament that we're reminded of. We speak of him often, and his name is King David. And I want to hold your place here for just a moment, and I want this little sideline to come alive to you, even from the Old Testament. So turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I want to share something here with you that David spoke to his own son and passed on this legacy. And I think it's important for us as parents to pass on a legacy of God, but it's got to start with us. The question then being, are we dedicated? Well, we're going to see what David has to tell his son, and I want you to pick it up at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And he says, as for you, this is page 593 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps. But in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and what? Do it. You got to do it as well. But he was to know God personally. And within this, what David is telling his son, really for the success of dedication, because he wants his son to be dedicated to the purpose that God has. And he tells his son to know God personally. He says, look at this, verse 9, know the God of your father. So if I'm truly going to be dedicated to God, I've got to know God, but the God of your father. Do you know the God of your father? He says, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. Do we as parents pass on that legacy? I know I certainly did. I told my children, we're going to follow God. And it doesn't matter what you want to do, you will learn to want to do it. And I said, as long as you're in my house, this is what we're going to do. But a lot of parents today, they're modern. They say, well, oh, my kid wants to do this. My kid wants to do that. And I go, yeah, they're going to want to do certain things. But you know what? I help them want to do the thing that we were going to do. And then when I said, when you get to be old enough to move out of the house, then you can do as what you want to do. But now you're going to be dedicated. And so you have to teach dedication. And you have to model it. Amen? And because there's all kinds of temptations out there. So he says, know the God of your father. The word know means to have personal knowledge, to be acquainted with, to understand, to appreciate, to heed, to cherish him. And you know something, I can tell you this, that all my girls are following God on their own. But it took a while. It took a little persuasion. But the persuasion worked. But it's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know him. There are people in our society that they just say, well, I know God. We're saved not by knowing about Jesus. I was sharing with a man recently, and I know that he's not a follower of God. And I asked him point blank, I go, you know, we've known each other a little while now. Now I'm going to ask you, what is your relationship to God? And he goes, he was so caught off guard. He goes, well, I don't know. I says, did your mom know God? He goes, yeah. Your dad? No, he didn't. I go, you know, that's a tragedy. Because unfortunately, you took his side, but maybe your mom had something going for her that you need to learn about. And I guess that's why I'm in your life, to tell you about him. And he goes, Dave, can we change the subject right now? And I go, we can for now, but we're coming back. Because you need to know God. But one contemporary translation of what Paul said in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing. And he says, I've given up everything else, and I counted all as garbage, and all I want is Christ, and to know that I belong to him. I could not make myself acceptable to God but by obeying the law of Moses. God accepted me simply because of my faith in Christ, and all I want to know Christ and the power that raised him to life. So the first thing he tells him, his son Solomon, you got to know him, and you got to know him personally. And then the second thing is, you need to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Well, how can you serve him if you don't know what the will of God is? So second, in order for me to really be dedicated is, I've got to have God's word. And God's word is essential. It's essential for your life. It's essential for my life. And I've got to be dedicated to the word of God. Are we dedicated to the word of God? You know what? If something happens to me and another pastor came up here, I know this wouldn't happen, but if that was the case, and if he didn't use the Bible, I'll tell you right now, get out as fast as you can. Get out of that church that is not teaching the Bible, because you are not getting the Word of God. You need the Word of God. And not just to hear about it, you need the Word of God. And so, in fact, David, if you read the other part of this, the counterpart of this story out of 1 Kings, I'm not going to have you turn there, but you might want to write it down in your margin, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. It wasn't just to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. You had to know his word to do that. And that's why it's so imperative. It's an imperative in our life. In a word, that he was to persevere in the things of God. But although the Bible may be a trustworthy book, it is certainly no potion that you rub on yourself three times a day to chase the devil away. Because I'll tell you what, you need to know the word of God. And there's times in my life and in other people's lives, and they call me up and they go, Pastor, I'm going through this right now. I don't know what to do. And even though they know the Bible, I go, you remember we taught on this? Remember you've studied this? Remember this? So sometimes somebody's got to come alongside and remind them of the Word of God. Because I remember when we were training chaplains for in California to work in disasters after 9/11 and Louisiana and places like that, we had to train them. We said, you know what you've got to do, that a lot of these people, and we're under government eyes right now, we can't just openly share the Word of God, but you can weave it in there. And I told all my chaplains, of course, not in the meeting with the FEMA people, but I told them, I says, you know, you can weave it in, and you do it personally. Like, I believe in God. And therefore, do you have a relationship with God or anything? And then you start quoting them scripture, and all of a sudden they find truth and they find power there. But you got to have the Word of God. It's not enough just to rub on yourself and say, that'll work. No, you got to be in it. There's no such thing as instant maturity. If we're going to grow, we're going to be dedicated. Christian growth comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance, and that perseverance may be a forgotten word in today's language, but it's not in mine. And you hear it and you obey it, learning how to handle the problems that we're going to face. Because we will face them. Do I hear an amen out there? Do I have a crowd that I know that faces circumstances in their life? I think so. And we're even told in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the Word of God. If I'm going to change, if I'm going to have the power to grow, it's got to begin with my dedication to the Word of God as well, and it brings about that change. But the next thing he tells him, and I love this, he says in verse 9, for the Lord searches all of our hearts and understands all the intention or intents of our thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you. And there in verse 9, if you seek him, he will be found by you. If you're seeking God, people say, well, I just don't feel close to God. And I understand that. And I'm very gentle. I say, really? When was the last time you were praying? Oh, well, I do say a prayer every now and then. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And not bad dreams, but good dreams. No, it's got to get beyond that, okay? It's got to get to the experience. Are you praying intently? When you're going through something, and you know what? When you're overwhelmed in your circumstance, how dedicated are you in your prayer life? He tells Solomon, he says, that if you seek him, he will be found by you. When people say, I don't feel close to God, it's because maybe you aren't praying like you should be. And I'll tell you what, when your prayers get real serious, when you start fasting along with it, and you start really seeking God. So seek the Lord. Seek his power, seek his grace, seek his will. Seek the Lord with all your heart. In fact, you might want to write down Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord in his strength and seek his face forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, Paul said, pray without ceasing. So how long do we pray? Until the job gets done. Don't pray when you feel like it. You got to make an appointment. My wife, she's really amazing in her prayer life. God has driven her to prayer. And she's got journals all over the house where she sits down and writes out. And the other day she told me she spent so much time in prayer, she forgot what time it was. And she writes them out because it helps her concentrate, I believe, and to just focus on that. But are we praying with all sincerity? I'll guarantee you, Solomon, you're going to build the temple, the greatest temple that will ever exist, and your name will go down in history. It'll be remembered by Calvary Chapel of the Way and Yorba Linda. But the reality is, you got to get serious. Are we serious? And yet, a quiet time. How important? Why is it so important? 2 Chronicles 12:14. You might want to look up this later. King Rehoboam did evil because he did not seek or did not set his heart to seek the Lord. And that's when the evil came. And it will. So are we, you know, when I have people come and tell me I'm going through this and I'm going through that, I understand. And sometimes I get overwhelmed too. But you know what? Maybe I need to be driven to my knees and get in there and pray. And you need to stand by your convictions. So you need to know how to pray. So look at verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you. I believe God's chosen every one of us for something in our life. The question is, what will it be? When will it be? And how is he going to do it? Well, he can't do it if you're not dedicated. And so we got to be dedicated. God, whatever you say, I will do. The Holy Spirit said, you are to be separated for the work where I've called you. And they went. They went and did what God wanted them to do. Are we willing to do what God wants us to do? You know, it's scary sometimes, isn't it? In 1 Kings 2:2, it says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And you know what? That's when you really prove, when the tire meets the road. It says in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasures of sin. Are we dedicated? Because dedication is what's going to make you find yourself in the position of what God wants. No matter what you're going to face, we need to get back to that. It's a simple term, but yet we miss it in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Lord told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only you are going to be the instrument. So he says, be strong and very courageous. And so, you know, when things go wrong, and they do, how many of you know that? Just say amen. Yeah, they do. I love what one man said. He said, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns. Many a failure turns about when we might have won had we stuck it out. So don't give up, though the pace seems slow, for you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggle has given up, the struggler, and when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. See, success is a failure. No, success is failure turned inside out. The silver tenth of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight. When you're hardest hit, it's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. Dedication. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, for you have need of perseverance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the first lesson, dedication, back in our text. He was to be dedicated. They were dedicated. The Holy Spirit said, they went out. They were dedicated. And then as they did, of course, they had their assistant with them. But then there's another point we need to learn. Let's pick it up at verse 6. So when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, underline an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Underline the word of God. There's two little phrases there that are very important. One is intelligent people know or seek the word of God. It's not the other way around. The world said, oh, you're one of those Christians who's in the word of God? You can't be very smart. No, we are smart because we are serving the God of all creation. He created this world. It's really not smart to believe you came out of the ugh of the water and that's all you were and then you evolved into a monkey. Are you kidding me? That's intelligence? That's not intelligence. In fact, far from it. No, I was created by God. I was made by God, and he knew my frame, and he knows exactly who I am. Aren't you glad that intelligent people know the word of God? Amen? Oh, that's a good little sideline there. But Elymas, excuse me, the sorcerer, for his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this man was intelligent. He wanted to hear the word of God, and he told Barnabas and Saul to come on over there. But he had a sorcerer who was tricking him and deceiving him. And it's like Satan is always there speaking in our ear, trying to discourage us. Then Saul, who is also called Paul. So now Saul changes, and his name is now called Paul. Filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Aren't you glad our welcoming committee is not out there doing that? When people walk into church, you know, everybody's welcome. And then all of a sudden, here we go. Be careful. You know, some people have said, well, you're just mean. Oh, yeah. This wasn't mean, though. It was clean, right to the point. See, the key for success also is discernment. You need some discernment. Some people say, well, yeah, I was just dropping by and, yeah, I had a plan. Well, here it was. Their plan wasn't right. But Saul, who's now called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, I see right through this. And I remember back on Brea Boulevard when I was a young pastor, and I had learned about demons and stuff, but I'd studied this a little bit, but I was interested in it, but I never wanted to experience it. And I remember I was down in the front talking to some people at the altar, and it was a Sunday night, and there was a few people down there, and most of the people had gone, and I heard something kicking going on. There was somebody kicking the drywall, and I could hear the drywall crushing. And I go, what? And so I said, excuse me a minute. And I go up there to the front in the lobby of the old Brea Theater. This was on Brea Boulevard in the old days. And I go up there, and there's a guy standing there kicking the wall, just kicking it and kicking it, kicking holes in my drywall. And I go, what are you doing? And he just looked at me, and his eyes were piercing. I knew something was wrong with this individual. And the Holy Spirit told me, he is definitely connected to the devil. And I said, okay. So what do I? I said, hey, excuse me, you're kicking holes in the wall. And he just turned around and looked at me and growled and did a few things. So I just said, Jesus, show me what to do. He says, go over there and love the sinner, but don't love what he's doing. So I went over there, put my arms around him very carefully. This is dangerous. But I'm a former Marine, so I know how to take him down. No. And so I put my arms around him. I go, Jesus loves you. And when I put my arms and touched him, he just froze, standing at attention. He didn't move. And I thought, this is working. I go, Jesus loves you. Said it again. And all of a sudden, he pushed me away and broke free and ran out the door and ran down the street. Never saw that man again. But I'll tell you something. When you're dealing with this type of thing, be very careful. But I was very naive. And I needed discernment. But you know what? I did tell him Jesus loved him. I'm hoping someday I will get to see that man in heaven. I don't know. But discernment. And so here they go down there. All kinds of demonic activities in that area. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, that in the parable of the tares, when the Lord sows the wheat, those are the true children. But then Satan comes along and he puts a counterfeit in there. There's always going to be counterfeiters, but you need to be careful. You don't listen. You don't get involved. And they're trying to tell you to go out and party. Go out and do this. Go out and do that. Be careful. You better exercise discernment, because you see, you not only need to be dedicated to God, but you need discernment. And yet, here at this point, discernment was essential. It's essential in making wise decisions. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5 in the Living Translation, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you, for he's always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. And he will not avoid that. He will give you the wisdom, but it means judging correctly. And it means knowing when to speak and when to be silent. In fact, it also means wanting what God wants. So discernment is essential for our spiritual growth as well. And so we pick it up here. And then it says, look at this. He says, will you stop this? Cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Verse 10, verse 11. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, underline the word believed. Wow. When he saw what was done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So a miracle took place with Paul and Barnabas and their young protege, John Mark, and all of a sudden blindness was put upon him. And what an amazing reality. So this man, he was trying to bring blindness to the proconsul, but yet now he is blind. And the proconsul believes in the Lord. Sometimes you got to get those other friends or those enemies out of the way. There's some people who believe in, and they got friendships that, remember that the Bible says in Proverbs that bad company corrupts good behavior. So if you're associating, this guy didn't even know that this individual he was hanging around was filled with the wrongdoing in the wrong way and literally deceiving him. But as soon as he's removed, the person comes to the Lord. That's why you should always pray if you're going to witness to somebody. Pray that the spirit of Satan would be bound over that person's mind. Now, don't do that necessarily in front of them, but I do it before I get there. And I go, that Satan would be bound over their eyes and they could see the Lord. Amen? But there's another part. The mission now will move on to verse 13. And the mission, it says in verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You know, I can really relate to this. Why? Because I've seen many people fall away. I've seen many people said, oh yeah, Pastor, when you go over there, we're going. And when you do this, we're going to follow the Lord. We're a part of it. And some are still coming in, thanks be to God. But some got a ways to go. They got to get to Yorba Linda before they get here. But I've been told some are watching on the internet. If you're watching on the internet, God bless you. I still love you. Come on in here and I'll give you a hug and introduce you to some wonderful people. Okay? But anyhow, so much for the TV. And so it says here that he departs from them. And he returned to Berea. No, wait a minute. He returned to Jerusalem. And you know, this is amazing. So what happened to John Mark? John Mark is the guy who said, oh, yeah, but oh, no, became the reality. And you know, it's discouraging when those kind of things happen. How many times even in a marriage relationship or a family, people say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to walk with God. And then you see them sometime later and they're not there. And you wonder, what happened? Well, I don't know, but usually what you find out is everything has been torn apart in their life. And you wonder, you know, you just hold back and you go, well, gosh, why? Why did you fall away from God? And if you are here this morning, get back to God now. Don't waste any time at all. Don't even give it another moment. Just say, God, forgive me. I'm getting right back where I belong. So John Mark takes off. John Mark was a devoted Jew. Now, some say, and they speculate, why did he take off? Some student thinks that John's Mark to return to Jerusalem helped start the opposition of the legalistic Judaizers who later opposed Paul. We don't know that for certain. Some believe that. Another possibility is the danger. The party moved into new and difficult areas, and he was afraid. He didn't have the faith there. Whatever the cause of the defection, John Mark did something so serious that Paul didn't want him back on his team again. You're done. That's it. In Acts 15:36, we're going to see that. But later on, Paul would enlist Timothy to take John Mark's place. And you'll pick that up in Acts chapter 16. But John Mark did redeem himself in 2 Timothy 4:11. And Paul makes mention of him, and he has forgiven him, and he really reaches out to John Mark later on. But it took a lot of learning. So the second key is discernment, allowing the outworking of the Holy Spirit. But remember, people sometimes will abandon you along the way. But you've got to stand fast. Amen? And you don't back off. And pretty soon you might feel all alone, but you got to stand fast. But what do we deal with thirdly? Another D. And that is dealing with discouragement properly. Dealing with discouragement properly. You know, in verse 13, you pick this up because you can feel that discouragement. The devil, according to a legend, once advertised tools for sale at a public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool, which was labeled not for sale. And my old friend who's in heaven now, Dr. Armin Geswin, used to be Billy Graham's prayer chairman, mentored me, and he told me this, and he had a little pamphlet about discouragement, and I'll never forget it. And in this little tool not for sale, asked to explain what this was, the devil answered, well, I can spare all my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It's the most useful implement that I have. It's called discouragement. And when it works its way into a person's heart, otherwise might be inaccessible, when I get this tool in their heart, the way is open to plant anything that I desire, speaketh what the devil might say. How tragic. In other words, discouragement sets in. What happens? We fall apart. As a marriage counselor in the past, not so much now, I remember hearing this. When things go wrong, do you blame each other? And usually one of those questions that you ask for intake to find out what's going to happen next. And then you watch the fireworks go off. And the couple, well, not always, Sometimes we blame the children. Sometimes we blame the president. Sometimes we just slam doors. So, but there's always those reactions, and you go, what? Marital bliss can sometimes turn into marital hiss, one person said. Or maybe it's your parenting that is getting you down. Whatever it may be. One mother said, the children are nuts today. I have a child myself, and he's 12 years old. He's going to be 13 if I let him. And so, you know, we have those moments of discouragement, don't we? We all tend to be doubters about certain things in life, you know. And I remember when I was going through difficult times back in the old church, and after I had had a heart attack, and the finances were collapsing all around, and everything was going tough, and I was seeking God, and I got this email. And the email went like this. In fact, it says, I have $30 million left to me as an inheritance, but I can't get it for certain reasons, which I'm not allowed to disclose right now, but I'm willing to share a portion of it with you, but I need to transfer it to your bank account. Please send me your bank account number. And I went and got counseling because I thought, God, maybe somebody is going to be the help. And then I was told, you know what, you need to trust God. Forget this nonsense. I go, but yeah, the person's got a problem. I want to help him. And he's going to let me have some of this. Oh, yeah. Then I found out later, it came out in the news. Be aware that this is going on. South Africa's got some ingenuity happening there. But, you know, we can doubt. Doubt is not necessarily bad. Abe Lincoln once said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. And sometimes it's in those doubtful moments. So how do you deal? The third key there is dealing with discouragement properly, the outworking of the Holy Spirit. And so the mission now moves to Antioch. So go with me there, verses 14. Wow. Verse 14, he says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue, and here they go again, on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they went into the church, so to speak. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren. Now, Paul will give first of his three, the first of his speeches or his messages, but it's divided up in three categories. The key will be right there, verse 15, men and brethren will be the first part. Verse 26 will be the second part. And the third part will be verse 38. So it says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, verse 13, as they sat down there, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then Paul, being bashful as he was, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, and he says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So he knew he had a captive audience. They believed in God. They just didn't believe in the Messiah was there. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he brought them out. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. How long has God been putting up with our ways? You see, there is another key that we're going to see here. And the key for success, the other fourth key, is to determine to overcome obstacles. We have to determine to overcome the obstacles in our life. And so Paul stands up, and he's right here in this particular area, and he begins to speak out the word of God. He says, you who fear God. And then he's going to tell them their history. And the history goes on down as he describes all of the history of Israel. And then he comes to verse 22. And when he had removed him, which would be Saul, and he had, of course, being this way, King Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, underline all my will. This is what stands out, David. This is the verse. We've often heard that David is a man after God's own heart, right? Here in this verse, Saul, who's called Paul, will say, well, David not only was a man after God's own heart, but God said he will do all my will. And you know, if you're going to overcome anything in your life, you got to overcome the obstacles, and that is all my will. Are you willing to do all of God's will? Say, I'm willing to do all of God's will. Okay. So then he begins his next section of his speaking, verse 26. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, Jesus, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written according to him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God, you ought to underline, but God, there's one of those good ones, raised him from the dead. And then he goes on to describe, he was seen by many witnesses, and he validates all of those points that he's alive from the dead. Verse 38, the last part of this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, though that this man, speaking of the Messiah Jesus, has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he begins to describe all of this. Skip down to verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them, to continue in the grace of God. He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. See, if you're going to overcome obstacles in your life, you're going to have to determine to do that. And this encouraging word is, he persuaded them to continue. And we're going to have to continue this message to the next time. So I persuade you, continue. Don't ever give up. Say, don't give up. But continue. We'll go on with this next time, God willing. Please stand. Father God, I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus that we, Father, could find out the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life. By the very aspects, Lord, that you've given us, these key lessons we can learn here in the book of Acts. And may we truly follow your will, your word. May we be dedicated to do that. May we have discernment to experience that. And may we be people, Lord God, who are willing to give it all we've got and not to turn back in the grace of God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Bless your people, Father, and truly touch our hearts for your glory, that a work of God may be done in the days in which we live. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Now, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. We don't even know if we have tomorrow. Do you know that? Tomorrow may not be here for you. You can make a commitment to Jesus today. We're going to sing a closing song, but you can come down here in the front, and you'll be met by men and women who will pray for you and help you to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And secondly, if you know the Lord, but you're going through those moments in your life where you just need somebody to pray with you, we got people who will do that too. God bless you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Got a closing song for us? Mm-hmm.